We turn to the passage we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 8. We shall read again at verse 28. Romans 8 at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. These are familiar words and they are precious words. What we have in this verse is both comfort and encouragement for God's people. Something that may be of comfort and encouragement throughout our lives here in this world as the followers of Jesus Christ. In this text we have a profound truth, and it is one that has many mysteries about it, and we do not seek to fathom them. What is revealed is revealed for our learning and understanding. Secret things belong to the Lord himself. A truth with mystery about it, but a truth that nonetheless sustains the people of God in all their trials and all their difficulties here in this world. All things for good. That is how this text has been summed up. For those who belong to Christ, all that may happen in their lives and round about them is ultimately for their good. And that because God is in these things. And he's there as the God of providence. That is the subject here. And we can only touch upon it and seek to give some guidance with regard to how all things are for good. We must say at the outset, it does not always seem to us as though all things in our cup are for our good. But the word declares it. And therefore we are to believe it. And the more we trust in the providence of God and the God of providence, we shall be observing his hand, seeing his working in our lives, in our experience. Firstly then, with the Lord's help, to consider the providence of God. As it is stated there, all things work together for good. And we note the all things. And by all things is meant all events. Everything that happens. All that takes place in the vastness of the universe, God is behind it. God created the universe and every part and particle of it, and God governs the universe and every part and particle of it. The focus here, of course, in a letter from the Apostle Paul to the Christians at Rome is particularly on the experience of the individual. The individual believer. And there are two great things to note with regard to the providence of God as it is expressed in these words, all things work together for good. Firstly, the operation of events. What do we mean by providence? We mean that God preserves, upholds, and governs, directs every creature and its every action. What a great and glorious God that should be his work. How mighty he is and how wise he is. Everything is in his hand. And man, who so often likes to think that he is not in God's hand, he may even try to persuade himself that there is no God. No accountability, no day of reckoning. But man is in God's hand. And every event in the life of every individual, God is in it. Now, when you think of that, you see how extensive this subject is. When it comes to ourselves, we're rational creatures. We have a mind that's capable of reasoning. We think things through. We make decisions, choices, and we carry them out. But not always. God is at work even there. Man may have many purposes in his own heart, but he shall not always fulfill them all, because God is over him. And we do not have the strength always to carry out our desires. And then sometimes our desires change. We gain more knowledge. More information is presented to us, and we have to revise the choices that we have made. And our life goes in another direction. And there may be many such changes in the course of one individual's life. But then there are things external to us in which we have no part at all. Things that happen to us. And we may extend that to this world and to the whole universe. God is in all these things. God has a hand in them, one way or another. And often the question is asked, well, what about sin? Where is God in that? Where is God in all the evil things that take place in this world? And we affirm, and we must do, that God is not the author of sin. He cannot be, because he is holy in his being. Nothing unrighteous can ever come forth from God. Well, does that mean that wicked angels and wicked men, there's no control of what they do? No, it does not mean that. Because God sets bounds to these things. And the evil angels and ungodly men, they can only do what God permits them to do. And God may shut men up in his providence so that although they have evil designs, they're not able to carry them out. In fact, God must do that if his own people are to be able to dwell in this world and serve him, and the church to proclaim the gospel of salvation. If the enmity that is in the heart of man by nature was to express itself to the full, this world would be uninhabitable in terms of the God-fearing. So God is in all the events that come to pass. And he's the sovereign Lord God who is over all. And that is a truth we must hold on to, because only such a God is worthy of worship. A God who is not in control of everything is not worthy of our worship. He's not the Most High, the Almighty. And the sovereignty of God is indeed an encouragement to the Lord's people, that they may know whatever befalls them, they cannot be overcome in terms of the calling they have and the grace they have. Salvation is theirs by divine appointment and the divine work of grace, and providence serves the work of grace going on in this world. That's the operation of events. All things work because God works them in one way or another. But then you have the cooperation of events. You see it in the text. All things work together for good. And this, we may say, is the great wonder of divine providence. No event takes place in isolation. There is a chain of events, and each event is linked to other events. The way we see things, one event causes another event, and that causes a yet further event. But you go back to the first cause, and the first cause is God, because God created. He made the universe. He made this world. He made man. And we say of the providence of God that it is holy and wise and powerful. There is a reason behind everything that comes to pass, even if we cannot see it at the time, and very often that will be the case. Something in your own life, some situation in which you are found, something that happens all of a sudden, sickness, loss of material things, loss of work, loss of loved ones. Not things sought after, not things desired by us. And why is this happening to me? What is going on that this should befall me? Well, the Christian has an answer to that, part of the answer, because we know that we are sinners, fallen creatures. And by our sin we incur God's displeasure continually. A fallen world, a cursed world. And there are many infirmities, difficulties in life, in this fallen world, because it is such a world. And these things afflict all mankind, and the Lord's people are not spared them. But why do certain things happen, which, as we say, come upon us all of a sudden? Or, as we view them, they seem to be against us. They seem to be harmful and hurtful. They seem to be opposite to our idea of the goodness of God. And the devil is certainly busy there to suggest to you, to suggest to me, if God were good, this would not have happened to you. And our difficulty is this, our failing. We tend to view events in isolation, separated from other events. And we focus on that event, that affliction, that trial and trouble. And we cannot see any good in it. And we forget this text. All things work together for good. Even things that on their own do not appear to accomplish any good. But we've often thought upon the providence of God and what God is doing in terms of a tapestry of some kind. And it contains dark threads. The dark thread may contribute little to the pattern on its own, but in its right place, it contributes something necessary, essential to the final design. We cannot see the final design clearly. We have a glimpse of it in Scripture. Sinless perfection, perfect holiness, likeness to Christ, leaving this sorrowful world behind, going to the perfect state of glory. But how will it be? What will it mean for us? What will it be like? We must leave that to God. And we must believe on the basis of God's word that he is busy always working in the providences he sends in order to produce that beautiful pattern even in our lives so that the dark things have their place and accomplish his purpose in our lives. We know that some medicines are made up of quite a number of different ingredients. And if you would isolate some of those ingredients, and if you were to take them individually, they might well do you harm and not be for your benefit. But when they are blended, you have a medicine that may indeed bring relief and improvement in your condition. It will contribute to your health and well-being. So God brings good, sometimes temporal good, but always spiritual good, even out of evil. Out of the evil things that happen in this world, for his people, God will bring good. Lasting good. Eternal good. These things, in God's wise and powerful hands, and according to the goodness and love of his nature, his heart to his people, these things will be worked together for good. We can speak of the wheel of divine providence. It is a great wheel because it governs the whole creation. And you know how you have wheels that have cogs and they engage other wheels, smaller wheels. And then those wheels have cogs which engage yet other wheels, smaller wheels, and so on. Until you have a great machine. And it's working away. Things are taking place. And there's an end product, whatever it might be. And to see the universe like that, and to see our own lives in light of that. Every sin in our lives, we're guilty of them, every sin, and they are to our shame. But we must also believe that they are among the all things that God works together for good. This is never to excuse or encourage sin, but it is to say that God is very merciful and God is very wise, and he will turn even our sin to good with humbling and with repentance. You can see that in Simon Peter when he denied the Lord. And Christ had said that that is what Simon Peter would do. Simon Peter would not accept it. But the Lord said to Simon Peter that he would pray for him and he would be converted. The sense there is that he would fall and fall badly, but he would be restored through repentance. Brought back, he might appear for a time to be like an unbeliever. Grace was still in him and keeping him. But he would be restored. And the Simon Peter who emerged out of that trial, in which his dross was evident, came forth refined, purged, a more godly man and a more useful servant to his Lord and Master. The providence of God, all things work together for good. And then to note the people of God. Who are in view here? Well, we're told in the text, to them that love God, to them who are the called. These are evidently God's people, his chosen ones, those who were given to Christ the Redeemer, those who were bought with his precious blood, and in time, great change takes place in their lives. They experience saving grace. The Holy Spirit comes in the gospel and there is new life, a new birth. And they love God now. They did not before. Their heart was enmity, hatred toward God, the God of the Bible, the true and living God, the God who is the judge. But now, they who hated God love him. No change in God. The change is in the individual, the change of conversion, in the proper sense of that term. Turning about of the life. Leaving behind the broad way that leads to destruction. And walking the narrow way that leads unto life. And they love God because they have been called by the Holy Spirit. And they now have the beginning of a holy nature. And they've tasted that God is gracious. And they love God's grace. Is it not so with you? And do you not desire continually more grace, that you might live more godly in Christ Jesus? And one evidence of that will be this, that humility and meekness whereby we bow down before the sovereign will of our sovereign God. And when providence comes to us, and it is difficult, it is trying, well, we acknowledge this is the hand of God. My God, He has done it. And when we're able to do that, it is evidence that there has been a measure of growth in grace. And something of conformity to Christ. You think of the Lord Jesus, the perfect man, glorifying God in everything, His nature altogether pure and holy, His will ever set upon God. And what happened to Christ, the opposition He met with, the indignities He suffered, the way He was taken and falsely accused and tried and found guilty, and the way He was nailed to the cross of Calvary, suffering there in body and soul. He bore it. A lamb to the slaughter. This was God's eternal plan. And Jesus Christ at the very center of it. And this was needful for the redemption of His people. And you and I see the wonder of Calvary. It is in seeing the cross and the meaning of it that we are humbled most of all. And we love God in return for the love that He has revealed to us in His only begotten Son. Our love to Him is very weak and feeble and pitiful compared to His infinite, eternal and unchangeable love to us. We live under the cross, in its shadow. We recognize that we're bought with a price, such a price. We recognize that as our Lord suffered in this world, so shall His followers in one way or another. But we are walking with God. That is our great comfort, and we're walking in the light as He is in the light. We're called to holiness. And holiness must be evident, must be seen more and more, even in the midst of the trials and the afflictions. We must not be like those of the world tend to be. And sadly, many in the church too, and ourselves also, on occasion, murmuring and complaining, finding fault with God. How can we do that? His way is perfect. And to have grace to acknowledge that and to bow in holy submission to the will of God. Finally, the purpose of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So there you see it again. God is in this, altogether in this, the events that come to pass, and he has his people in view in all that he is doing. And you see in the following verse, God's eternal purpose, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, there's the goal. For you, for me, as the Lord's people, that we should have that honourable position, that which belongs to the firstborn of the family. And Christ is the one who is the firstborn. In him we have the honour, the privilege. We are his brethren. He is our elder brother. That is the greatness of the love of God in terms of what it has appointed for his people. And that is what divine providence is working toward. To be a handmaid to gospel grace, whereby we are fashioned into the likeness of Christ. Sanctification, this lifelong calling and obligation, it's all of grace, but we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to recognize that God is glorified in a holy people. I think we must say this. We tend to desire happiness more than we desire holiness. We want to be happy here, happy with our family, our work, our leisure, with all our interests. But holiness comes first. The truly happy man is the man who puts holiness first, his eternal welfare first, the glory of God first, and all other things second. And you will find that when you are enabled to do that by God's grace, you will have an even greater delight in those things in which you tend to find your happiness. In your work, in your family, in your leisure. Because these things are lawful things. They're God-given things. But to have God in them, God with us, directing us, and God blessing these things to us and making us a blessing in the performance of our various duties regarding these things. It's because we desire happiness before holiness, we tend to be that way, that we often mistake God's purpose in his providence. We misread his providence. We cannot fathom it. We are flesh as well as spirit. We have an old nature that never gets any better. And there's the new nature in Christ. And there is that warfare, that wrestling as a result. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Mortify the sin that is in your members that are upon the earth. Let us not find fault with God's providence. Think of a fruit tree. It needs the seasons, the different seasons, the four seasons, and the effects they have upon it in order to bring forth its fruit, that there should be a harvest. And so it is with the Lord's people and true godliness. We need different seasons of God's providence, his various dealings with us, if we are to bring forth fruit unto perfection, the fruit that brings God glory and honour and praise. All things for good. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for grace to lay these things to heart, to ponder them, and to be thankful for thy kindness to us in providence, and how thou art always working for our good. Make us to be obedient, and make us to be dutiful, and make us to be fruitful Christians, to thy praise, and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.